Too busy? My eye, that's my left eye. Heretics like Hans Kuhn are really a great blessing to the church because they force us who have the faith to re-examine. Let me tell you, unless we examine our faith and understand it, and we go back to Christ's parable, what's going to happen? We're going to lose it. In that introduction, now let's look at the other page called Synthesis of Sacramental Theology. Just to make sure I have the sequence, the fundamental theology, which we're calling, remember, fundamental sacramental theology, is to go till 210. I was in New Mexico. Do I have Ann Arbor time? I have 20 of 2. That's Eastern Standard Time. Now, maybe I shouldn't ask you if you don't mind. Let's see, what choice have we got? I would like to, if I may, continue with this page until 210. My apologies, but given the sequence of time, what I'd like to do then is finish by 2:10 a whole synthesis of sacramental theology. How many classes are we having? 2, 4, 7, 9, 10. 10 classes. Well, in teaching sacramental theology to my own Jesuits, it was a 2-year course, 2 semesters each course, 3 hours of class a week, 15 weeks each semester. So if you don't mind my taking advantage of your patience, which I'm anticipating, can we go till 2:10? This should help to follow the sequence of ideas. First, on the number. How many sacraments are there? 7. Outside the Catholic Church, the only branch of Christianity, besides Catholicism, that still believes in 7 sacraments, is or are the Eastern Orthodox. The Russian, the Greek, the Coptic. Even though they are separated from Rome, they still believe in 7 sacraments. But among those who inherited what we call the Christianity of the Protestant Reformers, there is no Protestant church left. There are over 4,000 denominations, not churches, denominations in the world. Not a single one any longer believes in 7 sacraments. Not one. So it's not unimportant to know that, gee, we still believe in 7 sacraments. That's a dead giveaway. Sounds like you're a Catholic. I am. It has therefore been defined by the church as infallible teaching that there are seven sacraments. Next question. Institution. Who instituted these sacraments? It was
Jesus.
And let's make sure we know what we're saying when we say that Christ instituted the seven sacraments. What we mean is that Christ instituted the sacraments by deciding first on what the sacrament means, the purpose of the sacraments. Christ therefore instituted the sacrament of baptism because he was the one who decided that there is to be a sacrament which, by the pouring of water or immersion in water and certain words, remember, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, that those then who are baptized, that was Jesus' purpose, those who are baptized, they will receive what we call a supernatural life when they're baptized. In other words, they've got to be reborn. But let me tell you, this is not, for example, Jerry Falwell. This is not even some well-known, for example, Protestant evangelist like Billy Graham. When we say that a person is reborn, what do we mean? Well, you better know what we mean. Otherwise, though we are Catholics, there are going to be further casualties. 40 million Hispanic Americans, North and South America, 40 million Hispanic Catholics are now Protestants because they did not understand their religion, their faith. When a child is baptized, we believe. Otherwise, none of us would be here. We were reborn. But my dear friends in Christ, you better know what reborn means. Some of you know, let me ask, what is the most Catholic language in the world? What language do most Catholics speak?
Latin.
Did you say?
Latin.
Oh, I wish it were true. Which language do most, in numbers, which language does the most Catholic speak? Spanish. So the most Catholic language in the world is Spanish. Now, an easier question. What is the most Protestant language in the world?
English.
English. And by the way, that's not just a quantitative definition. That most of world Protestants speak English. The English language, hear it. And we'll have a PI, I hope, by next week. So I'll be able to shout. English is a Protestant language. How loud. Ever since Henry VIII, remember? Discarded his wife, Catherine, remember? And he proceeded to discard a few more wives after that. And one bishop stood up to Henry, remember? Who was that? John Fisher. You know what happened to him? The English language has been thoroughly Protestantized. Yet, if you want to carry on a conversation, you go to a restaurant, order a meal, what else can we do except use this Protestant language to order whatever we need? Well, it's easy when you're ordering food or going to, say, a supermarket. But my friends, when you come to talk, the faith of religion, we use the word grace, they use the word grace. We use the word redemption, they use the word redemption. But we Catholics, we better know what we mean by divine grace. They go to communion, we go to communion. But what a difference. Am I clear? Consequently, when we say, therefore, that we have to know why Christ instituted the sacraments, for a Catholic, the sacraments, as a word, are just a polysyllable, sacrament. And I hope most Catholics know how to spell sacrament. Sometimes they put S-A-C-R-E instead of what should it be? A. Sacrament. Pardon me. But unless we know that the whole, W-H-O-L-E, the whole meaning of the sacraments is tied in with what we receive when we're baptized, then the sacraments have no meaning. We receive the supernatural life. And the sacraments there are instituted by Christ either to give us that supernatural life, or if we've lost it, to get it back, or to keep it growing. Or when two people get married, what a difference. My friends, what a difference. For two baptized people to marry, and either two people who are not baptized, or even one is not baptized. Both must be baptized, otherwise neither one receives the sacrament of matrimony. That is not a trivial statement. Because the purpose of marriage is not only, well, to get married. It is to make a lifetime commitment to another human being. And not being a parish priest, I haven't witnessed too many weddings. I would say maybe 25 in my 44 years in the priesthood. Parish priests laughed at me. Did you hear what this Jesuit said? 25 marriages. Some of the parish priests will have 25 or more in a given year. I watch a couple getting married. Oh, yeah. So happy. Well, and not being married myself, but knowing married people. Think to myself, tell the Lord, Lord, preserve them. It is not enough to get married. Two Muslims can marry. To remain faithful to one person all your life. Look, that's why Christ, he just had to. He had no choice except to institute a sacrament of matrimony to provide grace to remain faithful and love. And it's one man and especially one woman until death. And then the purpose of marriage, well, for the couple to remain faithful to one another and to help one another. But it's also to accept the children that God sends them. But why? Why bring children to the world? How would you answer this question? Do parents bring children to the world for this world? No. No. The purpose of bringing children into the world is not for this world, but for eternal life. And as you parents know, in today's world, it is one thing for you to have reproduced yourselves physically. And there they are, sons and daughters. It's something quite different for you to have reproduced yourselves also spiritually, so that your children are not only, well, your children physically, but share your faith and then have the same hope for destiny that you have. The only reason for marrying and having children is to fill heaven with families. Do you hear me? And the longer you live here, let me tell you, I've got the experience. The less you want to stay here. Anybody who wants to stay in this world should go to a psychiatrist. Christ then instituted the sacraments. And notice, during his visible stay on earth and before the ascension, because only Christ can infallibly join grace to the performance of a sensible sign. What is a sacrament? A sacrament is something which Christ instituted, which is visible, audible, and with the Eucharist, even tasteable, which confers the grace which it signifies. So, what's a sacrament? A sacrament is something which Christ instituted, which is sensibly perceptible, and which infallibly gives the grace of that sign or rite or ritual signifies. In baptism, what signified? Well, we use water for various things, but the fundamental purpose here is for washing. The sacrament of baptism cleanses us from sin. Now, there are two words we should always keep together. Sin and grace. What is sin? Sin is a greater or less loss of grace. And during these Sundays when we meet, I hope you will learn a few things you did not know before. One thing I sure want to leave with you. Remember to always associate these two monosyllables, sin and grace. What then does baptism do? Baptism confers grace and thereby, as we casually say, remove sin. Actually, a better expression would be to say that sin, or by sin, grace is removed, so that when a person is baptized, they receive the grace which had been removed by sin. And then the washing signifies cleansing. When we go to Holy Communion, what he has symbolized or signified. Eating. We open an orifice called the mouth. And we take an object outside of the mouth, and with our hands, we open this orifice, and we put either a hard or a liquid object inside the mouth, then we have to close our mouth. And we chew if we have to, and swallow. And by swallowing, what we have, as we say, either eaten the liquid, what we have drunk, that nourishes the body. So the external sign of nourishment is that it signifies, not merely symbolizes, it signifies that when we receive Holy Communion, our souls are fed. And St. Pius X, remember, lived at the turn of the present century, he said the first meaning of the invocation of the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread," the first meaning is daily Holy Communion. Needless to say, I am encouraging everyone to go to Holy Communion every day. Christ therefore hath to institute the sacraments, because then only he who is God could tie in the conferral of grace with an action which is performed. How is grace given? This is strange language. Ex opere operato. Literally it means, ex means from. Opere, work. Operato, worked. From the work worked, from the ritual performed this morning on Alin, or might have been already noon by the time I got to the consecration. When I leaned over the host and pronounced the words, "This is my body." At that moment, ex opere operato, my pronunciation of those words, immediately, this is my faith, and I trust I'm talking to the right audience, it's your faith. We believe at that moment, what had been bread becomes the living Christ. Same with baptism. A child. Remember once in Chicago, I've told this story to some of you. Cold winter, much colder than it is now. In Chicago, by the way, you want cold weather, you can go to Anchorage or Chicago. Maybe being baptized, and they had the baptismal water on the windowsill. So I shook the water and it wasn't frozen. Good water. So came the time for pouring the water, and of course I want to make sure the baby's going to be baptized. So I put all the water that I had. When I was baptizing the baby, it was asleep. Well, not for long. The moment it received supernatural life, it screamed. But my faith tells me, the moment that water, combined with the words, touched that child's head, ex opere operato, a good synonym in English for that strange Latin phrase, ex opere operato, would be infallibly. Infallibly, provided the right action is performed using the right materials, provided it is bread at Mass and not, my friends, pastry. Pastry is not valid matter for the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist. And the words are pronounced infallibly. Christ, who instituted those sacraments, makes that sacrament thereby the channel of His grace. How is grace given? We've just explained. And thus, as we'll see, there are two kinds of sacraments, of the living and, as we say, of the dead. If you don't mind, I will start asking questions. And I tell people, the years of my students, if you don't know the answer, say something anyhow. Then you practice humility. Or if you know the answer, then you're practicing charity. See, you can't lose. Question. Is a sacrament of Joseph, is the sacrament of matrimony a sacrament of the living or the sacrament of the dead? In other words, must the person who is baptized indeed be in the state of grace when they receive the sacrament of matrimony? Do they have to be in the state of grace, Joseph? As loud as you can, because my hearing is not so good. What do you think, Joseph?
It would be nice if I were in the state of grace.
What did he say?
It would be nice, Father, if they were in the state of grace. It would be nice, Father, if they were in the state of grace.
It would be nice. Well, now, Joseph, am I asking you then? No, don't. Can I get closer? These are two baptized people, both eligible to marry, and both want to marry. But either one or both are not in the state of grace. First question, do they receive the sacrament of matrimony?
Yes.
No.
Thanks. Well, the answer is yes. Pardon me. Don't you think it's worth coming to class? Yes. However, they receive the sacrament. In other words, they are validly married. Later on, say, the husband couldn't tell the wife. Mabel, I didn't tell you. But when we were married, I was not in the state of grace. Sorry, we're not married. And she'll say, remember Father Hart at Ann Arbor? Whether the couple are in the state of grace or not, they receive the sacrament of matrimony. Not only, they're married. However, as a sacrament of the living, what do they not receive? Or at least the one who is not in the state of grace, not receive. They do not receive the grace that Christ wants to confer through the sacrament. Now, there are a lot of questions. We've got seven sacraments. But I just want to point something out. So there are sacraments of the living and sacraments, we call them, of the dead. Matrimony is a sacrament of the living. Confirmation as a sacrament of the living. To receive the sacrament of confirmation, now watch it, validly, all that a person to be validly confirmed, validly, is to be baptized and to want to receive the sacrament of confirmation. But remember, It's one thing to receive the sacrament validly, and something more to receive the sacrament fruitfully. The grace of the sacrament here of matrimony is not conferred on either or both if either one or both are not in the state of grace. Which is one reason, by the way, why it's so important to make sure that both when you marry, that you're in the state of grace, and the partner you marry is in the state of grace. Well, I'm just illustrating a principle. We'll have time. By the way, there will be time for questions, but I thought, given the fact we started somewhat later, and I'd like to cover my matter in a given class period. Kinds of grace conferred. This is the synthesis. Notice. Now, what do we will do today? We will limit ourselves. We will limit ourselves to just this far up to what is it? 2:10. And it is 2:10. That your time too? So, I'll just a sentence or two and then we'll finish this class. By the way, I would like to, if we can, today we couldn't because of circumstances, you see, that 5 minutes. I would then, in the next 5 minutes, I can more than two sentences. To say a little bit about the kinds of grace conferred in general, sanctifying grace is produced by baptism, penance, and anointing when a person has not been baptized and is baptized, sanctifying grace is received. When a person is not in the state of grace, mortal sin goes to confession, gets absolution, then sanctifying grace is produced or restored. The same with anointing, a very important sacrament. And we get to it, but say more. A person not in the state of grace was anointed. Anointing can take the place of confession. Isn't that great? Even though the person when anointed is not conscious, isn't that greater? Secondly, sanctifying grace is increased by all the sacraments. For example, every time we go to communion, the sanctifying grace we already possess is increased. The divine life becomes stronger and deeper with every reception of the sacraments. Thirdly, the sacramental character is conferred by three sacraments, namely baptism, confirmation, and holy orders. What do we mean by the sacramental character? There are three sacraments just mentioned, which can never be repeated. Nobody can be rebaptized or reconfirmed or reordained. Nor can anyone ever be unbaptized or debaptized or deconfirmed or deordained. Once a priest, always a priest. These sacraments, besides not being able to be repeated, they confer a special, what we call, seal or sign or mark for all eternity. Baptized people, we will be different for all eternity. And the confirmed and priests. Moreover, certain powers are conferred by these three sacraments, which we'll see in detail as we look at them later on. And finally, each sacrament confers its own distinctive sacramental grace depending on the nature of each sacrament. Thus, in New Mexico, I gave a retreat, 8-day retreat, began on the first day, then 8 full days of giving conferences, then finished on the 10th day. And I gave conferences, they were all on the real presence. 26, and they lasted up to 1 hour each, recorded, and with God's grace, hopefully will be published as a book by the end of this year. The Holy Eucharist gives its own distinctive grace. And even there we distinguish. The Holy Eucharist is one sacrament, but it has three levels to it. There is a sacrament. Listen to this. We speak of the sacrifice of the Mass. Did you know the Mass is also a sacrament? Yeah. It's called the sacrifice sacrament. And communion is called communion sacrament. And just because our Lord is present, it paid me no end to consume the hosts after communion. I thought to myself, gee, I even kind of told the Lord, Lord, I wish I could bring you down to the classroom, but would be misunderstood. In other words, our Lord, just because He is present, He gives grace. We call that the presence sacrament. That's why what Domino's Pizza needs, Domino's Farms needs, our Lord present here. Domino's Farms needs our Lord's present here on these premises. And the sooner that can be done, the better. In general, now we close our reflections on fundamental sacramental theology. Grace is conferred provided a sacrament is received. Just because we go to communion, we receive grace, provided we're in the state of grace. However, how much grace is received depends on the dispositions of the recipient. We've all gone to Holy Communion today. Did we all receive the same amount of grace? No. Now, don't look at somebody else and say, I know she didn't get as much grace as I did, because obviously everybody knows I'm a better person. God knows. But you follow the logic. Depending on our dispositions, when we receive the sacraments, we get correspondingly more grace. And I think my time is up. That's our first class. I like to always end with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.